Speaking of expressing our love, we want the newbies to know that they are very much in our thoughts and prayers today. It does not end after a visitation and funeral. It continues to go on. And we want them to know that with each and every moment, our thoughts and prayers are with them. Speaking of funerals, tonight's lesson is going to be a little different. I want to speak on my eulogy from Moses tonight. And we're going to present that as though Moses has passed away, and he has when we get to the section of Scripture that we're at tonight. But I'm going to deliver what I call my eulogy for Moses, just some things that I want to say to him personally in all the ways that he has made a big impact on my life. So tonight, my eulogy for Moses. We live in a rough world, don't we? It gets tough out there sometimes. It's a world that is full of trouble and sin and corruption. All of those things are things that we face every single day. And because of that, we find ourselves oftentimes feeling a great amount of pressure as we strive to be what we need to be in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Sometimes it gets so bad that you feel like you're going to kind of collapse under the weight of it all. Can God help us with that? Well, I believe he can, and one of the reasons I would suggest so goes to the very animal world that we live in. On the screen, we have a picture of what's referred to as a Mariana snailfish. This snailfish lives in the deepest caverns of the ocean. Where there in that environment, the pressure is 1,000 times greater than you would ever experience on the surface. Can you imagine the pressures of all of that water bearing down upon this fish? But yet God has made it so that he not only can survive in his environment, he can thrive in his environment. His skull is made so that it will bend, it moves. The skeletal part of his body is flexible. That's true of his bones as well. And my understanding is that there are certain chemicals on the inside of him that cause the pressure inside of him to be greater than the pressure outside of him. That kind of reminds us of us. What we have in us is greater than anything outside of us. And so if God can do that for the tiniest of creatures that are in the very deepest caverns of the earth, then he can do the same thing for you and I. He can give us everything that we need not only to survive, but he can give us what we need to thrive. He absolutely can. And interestingly, a guy who knew all about fish is the guy who speaks to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. His name is Peter. And what Peter is going to teach us here is that God has given us everything that we need to live. He's given us everything that we need to please God. He's given us everything that we need to escape the world and become like Jesus and go to heaven when it's all said and done. We have everything we need. Look at 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some observations about those verses in 2 Peter 1. First of all, Peter makes sure that we understand that, look, God has given us all things. And by the way, all things means all things. There's nothing lacking. God has given unto us all things that pertain to living down here below. He's given us everything that we need for life. And he's given us everything we need in order to be godly as we go through this life. And he points out that there's three major things that God has done for us. First of all, we have available to us his power. That God in his divine power has given us all things. Now think about his power. Think about a God who makes the earth, the universe, everything in it, and as Isaiah said, he can measure it with the very span of his hand. That everything can fit within the hand of this great and awesome and majestic God. The power of God. God has given us his power. And in giving us his power, he has also given us his promises. And think about how important those are to us. All of us are here today because of the promises that God has made to us in Christ Jesus. I don't know how to know except to count, but somebody who really sat down to do it says that there are 8,810 promises in the Bible. That's a lot of promises. But the greatest of which is eternal life. And God has made a promise of giving us all eternal life in Christ Jesus. We have his power. We have exceedingly great and precious promises. But God also teaches that we can have his personality. That you and I can become like God. You and I can become like our Lord. And what he does in this section is he gives us seven traits to add to our faith. And I think this series that I'm entering into today will ride nicely piggyback to the things that Jason spoke to us. He talked about us about faith. Now we're going to pick up from there, and we're going to talk about the things that we need to add to our faith. God has given us all things, his power, his promises, even his personality, if we'll take these traits and make them part of us. And what we can do is we can escape the corruption that's in the world. Our world does not have to bear in on us so much that we collapse. We can stand up to the pressure that is around us if we simply will strive to add these things to our lives, because God is trying to say, I've given you everything you need. As we begin this morning to look at these traits, I want to first of all emphasize the attitude that we've got to have about developing these traits. And what he says here is that we need to give all diligence. Did you see that in verse 5? But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. He will not only say that once in these verses, he will say it twice, because in verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. My understanding is that Noah Webster, who is the developer of Webster's Dictionary, was a believer in God himself. And when Webster got ready to define the word diligence, he says it means to be steady. It means to be steady in your application to business. There is business to do, and you are steady in the doing of it. You are constant in your effort. You exert yourself to accomplish what is undertaken. You are assiduous. I need to look up that one and see what that means. You are attentive. You are industrious. You are not idle. You're not negligent. Do you see what Peter is saying? These are things that you do not let slide. These are things that you are not lazy about. These are things that you give yourself entirely to adding to your faith. Give all diligence, he says. And I tell you, one of the reasons you need to do that is because they make you more like our Lord. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. All of these things making us what we need to be. I tell you another reason why you need to give all diligence is so that you won't have any regrets on your deathbed. Somebody once said that the way to make your deathbed really soft, the way for your deathbed to be soft, where you feel comfortable on your deathbed is by having labored in the things of God. Having no regrets for wasted time. Not lying there on your bed talking about and thinking about, oh, what you wish you had done. If you want to make your deathbed soft, apply yourself to the things that we're talking about in this series. And so without further ado, we move into our first one. Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And what that means is moral excellence. It is about you determining that you are going to have a morality about you that is impeccable. It is basically saying that in your morals, you want to be like Jesus. And really, that's what Peter was saying when he said, I want you to be a partaker of the divine nature. In other words, I'm giving you the things that will make you like God, that will make you like divinity. Not that we will ever be God, I don't mean that. But we can have the character and the traits of Him, and it can be seen in our lives. And so Peter says, add to your faith virtue, that is moral excellence. I want to slow down just a little bit here and want you to see what it is that really pulls us to that. What is it that makes us want to have moral excellence? I believe it is because the beautiful life of Jesus showed it to us. It was the beautiful life of Jesus, His glory, that drew us to Him. The Bible is teaching that it was the glory of Jesus that called out to us. In fact, in verse 3, it said in the last part of verse 3 that God has called us by glory and virtue. The glory of Jesus, the morally excellent life of Jesus, is like a magnet that draws people to Him that want that themselves. Go with me now to Exodus, the 34th chapter, and I have long tried to emphasize Exodus 34. You may remember in chapter 33, Moses had asked to see the glory of God. Show me your face. Let me see your full glory. And basically God says, Moses can't do that. That's a death wish. No man can see my face and live. So what he's saying is that if we were ever in these bodies to see God in all of His glory, it would kill us. There is a power or a greatness that comes out of Him that would absolutely destroy us if He ever opened up the heavens and showed us His full glory while we're in these bodies. No man can see my face and live. What he does on that occasion, as you know, he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and he covers him with his hand and he passes by Moses, and Moses is allowed to see the back side of God as God passes by. But he's not allowed to see God face to face. Again, can't happen. But I want you to notice chapter 34, verse 5. As God passes by and Moses is allowed to see His glory, there are some things that are said. Verse 5 says, Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, by no means clearing the guilty. Verse 8. So Moses made haste and he bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. Can I suggest to you that the glory of God is comprised of what He is? That as He passes by, there's all these great things that are said about God. That comprises His glory. And I have often said, if you could take the mercy of God and somehow put that in a bottle, and if you could take long-suffering and somehow put that in a bottle and take His goodness and His truth and His mercy, take all that God is and put it in a bottle, what I say to you is don't pop the top. You pop that top, you die. It is that kind of excellence that drew Moses to God, and it was that kind of excellence that drew people to Jesus. His glory, His virtue, virtuous, His excellent life. It was like a magnet as it drew people to Jesus. And on that occasion, I might say to you, it's not that God would have been angry at Moses if Moses had died in the presence of God. It's not like that. It's not like, well, my glory's so great and I hate you that you would just die. No, Bob Waldron once said, it's like a dust bunny coming in contact with a hot iron. The dust bunny hasn't done anything. It's just that it's a dust bunny. And this is an iron. And when that dust bunny comes in direct contact to that iron, gone. Gone. We're just a bunch of dust bunnies. Up next to the glorious presence of God. I hope I said that in such a way that you understand that, because that's what he says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. He says that is what drew us to God. Because John in 1 and verse 14, when it speaks of Jesus, it says of Jesus when he came to earth, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came, and there was all the stuff that Jesus was, and we beheld his glory. And the one thing that we need to understand about Jesus is that Jesus was a man of virtue. Jesus was a man who was morally excellent. And he even gave people a chance to prove otherwise, and they couldn't. Even his detractors could not come up with something that he had done that was sinful. In John 8 and verse 46, Jesus speaking of himself in John 8 and verse 46, he says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" In other words, just name it. Just name it. Name one sin. They couldn't do it. And Jesus said, "And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? If you understand that I'm excellent, if you understand that I'm virtuous, if you understand that there's no sin in my life, why aren't you drawn to that? Why is it that you do not believe me?" Basically, what Jesus was saying here when he said that he was morally excellent, is he is saying here that he had a life that pleased God. In every moment, with every decision, with every action, Jesus had a life that pleased God. Does yours? Does mine? In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." Let me tell you what you are. If you always do the things that please God, then you have added virtue to your life. You have applied moral excellence. And so it was this glory and virtue of Jesus that called us. Jesus was morally excellent. Even his Father said so, remember? Matthew the 3rd chapter, when Jesus came up from the waters of baptism in Matthew chapter 3. The Bible says that the heavens opened up and the voice spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Can I suggest to you that God is there talking about 30 years of his life? When he was a baby, he pleased me. When he was a child, he pleased me. As he entered adolescence, he pleased me. When he was a teenager, he pleased me. When he became an adult, he pleased me. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Why? Because Jesus always did what pleased God. That's moral excellence. Near the end of his life, something like that happens again. And Peter was there on this occasion. They went up on a mountain, Peter, James, and John, and a voice spoke from heaven as Jesus was transfigured before them. The Bible says that his face was shining like the sun. His clothes became whiter than any launderer on earth could whiten them. And Peter said, I heard the voice, and I heard what the voice said, and I never forgot what he said. And I'm telling you that I am preaching to you something that's not a fable. It's real. And Jesus is the manifestation of God to us all. And so he says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Jesus said, name it. Name what I've done against God. They couldn't name it. And even his Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Somebody once said we were called by virtue and we were called to virtue. The one who calls us is morally excellent. And what he calls us to is moral excellence. And in doing that, we can have the same magnetism that Jesus had. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. When we become more and more like him. And let me say to you, I am not calling, and Peter is not calling for us to do something that we cannot do. We can do this. If we want to, we can do this. Have you ever heard of quality control? Here's somebody at a factory and they are in charge of quality control. And what that normally means is there is a product that has certain specifications to it and it is to be perfect and there are guidelines that have been set as to what we want to turn out. And here's the person who's trying to make sure that what is spit out of this factory is exactly like the designers intended for it to be and there is quality control. And what God is asking for is for us to be people of quality. And let me tell you something I find very interesting. Can you know you're a person of quality? Do we have the ability within ourselves to know whether we are morally excellent? Is that possible for us to know ourselves that well? I believe so. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 1, Jesus comes upon Nathanael in John chapter 1, having already called Philip. Verse 45 of John 1 says that Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Now notice what Jesus says to Nathanael when he meets him. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Do you realize what Jesus just said? That man right there is exactly what God wants. He's not just an Israelite in name, he's an Israelite indeed. There's no deceit in him, there's no guile in him. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And you know what I find interesting? Nathanael did not drop his head and say, oh, no, Lord. You've got it all wrong. That's not me. I don't know who you're talking about, but that's not me. No deceit, no guile, Israelite indeed. That's not me. That's not what Nathanael said. Nathanael said, verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Nathanael, deep down in his heart, knew that Jesus had just pegged him. Can you know whether you are real? Can you know whether you are genuine? Can you know whether you are morally excellent? Can you know that there is no deceit or guile in you? Not an ounce of it? think so? How do you know me? Let me give you another one. In 1 Samuel, you have Samuel who has served Israel all his life. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, Solomon has gotten old and gray-headed. And as he comes to the end of his life, he pretty well does like Jesus does. He just says to the people, name it. Name anything that I've done wrong against you all. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 1. Samuel said to Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and I have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. I am old and gray-headed, and my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. So Samuel just says, I want you to think about from the time I was a child all the way till today, and you just name it. And so in verse 3 he says, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? And from whose hand have I received any bribe from which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not defrauded us. You have not oppressed us. Nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. And he said then, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness to this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. Can we know ourselves? Can we know that we are morally excellent? Are you squirming in your seat a little bit? If there's any part of this that kind of makes you squirm as you think about how you do business, how you conduct yourself in the world, if there's any part of this that has you squirming or has me squirming, then we've got some work to do, haven't we, on being morally excellent. We can know. We can know, and I'll tell you, we all have room, don't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 says that our aim in life is to always be people who please God. I'm thinking about a fellow that I know that does a lot of marriage counseling with people. And the first verse he takes them to is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, and he has the husband and the wife to read it out loud, and it says this. It says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. He says, I want to ask both of you a question right now before we ever start talking about your marriage. Do you want to please God? Do you want to please God? And if he does not get a solid affirmative action from both of them that they want to please God, he says, we're not going any further. Because if we don't want to please God, then we're not going to be able to do the things that we need to do. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. And again, I think it's important for us to understand that we can all give God a morally excellent life. And that does not mean that along the way that we have attained a total perfection in that way. But I do believe that we can live our lives with such intention that people can look at you and they can say, that is a good man. And they can say, that is a good woman. And when they say that, they are talking about morality. In Acts the 11th chapter, we have what is said about Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. And there in Acts 11 and verse 24, it says simply concerning Barnabas that he was a good man and he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. He was a good man. Are you a good man? Are you a good woman? Are you one of virtue? Because what God is calling every one of us to do is to live above the world. I want you to live above the average. I want you to live above the fray. I'm calling you to something higher. I'm calling you to everything that I am. Add to your faith virtue. And so we must live above the world. We all know 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But whoever does the will of the Father will be sanctified and held forever. Don't be like the world. 1 John chapter 3 says that we must practice righteousness. We must be people who practice righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. No sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Now, what he means in this context, he is not saying that you and I never sin. But what he's talking about is we don't practice sin. And because we don't practice sin, and because our sins hurt us, and we take it to God, and we say, if you'll forgive me of that, I'll strive to never do that again, the end result is it produces a man who is morally excellent. It produces a woman who is morally excellent. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. That's not who we are. We don't live in that. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Doesn't mean it's impossible, but that's not our lifestyle. He cannot sin. Why? Because I'm a child of God. And because the seed abides in us. He calls on us to be morally excellent. This morning it was read in our Bible reading from Philippians 4 that whatever things are just, whatever things are noble, whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, whatever is virtuous and praiseworthy, think on these things. That's how we live our lives. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to see here that this pleasing God and our walk is connected together. That's why Jesus said that he lived a certain way, he walked a certain way, because he wanted to please God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk. That's talking about how you live. How you ought to walk and to please God. He then says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of us and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us of his Holy Spirit. This is the will of God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And I think I can safely say, if you do that, you are living above the world. Our world is full of sexual immorality. But the call is to walk in such a way that you please God. Bring moral excellence to your life. We won't spend a lot of time with it, but here's some quickies. You fill your heart with Jesus. You fill your mind with Scripture. You fill your day with boundaries that you will not cross. I'm thinking of a man who had people that worked along with him in ministry. And the one thing that he would never allow is a man and a woman who were not married to each other to ride together to things that they were on their way to do for the Lord. And the reason he did that is he was trying to keep everything morally excellent. And you may say, well, that's a boundary that I don't know if I would draw. But the point is he drew some boundaries that he would not cross, so that he might be morally excellent in regard to his sexual purity. And so you fill your heart with Jesus, you fill your mind with Scripture, you fill your day with boundaries that you will not cross, you fill your friendships with accountability. The other night in a Bible study, Jonathan Stanford said to, to those who were in the study, I'm going to be mad at every single one of you if you don't go to heaven. And really what he's saying is, I'm holding every one of you accountable. And I want you to hold me accountable. You fill your friendships with accountability, and you fill your soul with resolve. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel, when he was first taken into captivity, had to resolve some things. He knew he was going to face all kinds of stuff, all kinds of temptations. In Daniel 1 and verse 8, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's what you do. If you want to be morally excellent, you just resolve to be morally excellent. All of us know Genesis 39, don't we? Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph day by day. There it goes again. This time the battery did come out of it. Day by day. And it says that even though she came to him day by day, he did not heed her to lie with her and to be with her. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? David resolved that he was not going to let his moral excellence slip. Even at a time in his life when it could have been easy to think that God has just abandoned. And then Matthew 5, verse 29. Matthew 5 and verse 29. This shows how much resolve we have. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, you pluck it out and you cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Oh, I understand that a man can still lust without an eye. But what Jesus is saying here is you do whatever it takes to keep yourself from sin. That's radical amputation. Pluck it out. Cut it off. Take strong measures to be morally excellent. That is the call of our Lord. We can do it. We can be men and women of virtue. It may take courage. I think it took courage for Daniel to tell that king, I can't do that. Sometimes it just takes a lot of courage. But as we make this practical, let me just ask some simple questions. What is being morally excellent going to mean for you? Let's all ask ourselves this question. Is there a character flaw that you have been excusing all these years? Is there a character flaw that I have been excusing all these years? Oh, I know that I have problems with that, but, I'm only human, you know. And you just kind of excuse your lack of moral excellence, and I excuse my lack of moral excellence. Is there a flaw you've been excusing all these years? Oh, the list could go on and on. What about lying? As April 15th approaches, how impeccable are you in the filing of your income taxes? Petty theft, inappropriate flirting, attitude, anger, etc., etc., etc. Maybe none of that is yours on the list, but maybe yours is the etc., the thing that needs to go. And yes, as I've said, we will fall short here and there. But if we are serious about maturing, then I'm going to add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. How would you like it if you were walking along one day and all of a sudden the heavens are opened up and all of a sudden there's a voice that beams from heaven, and the voice is directed toward you, and the voice says, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Would it get better than that? I'm not saying God's going to do that, but could He do that? Could He all of a sudden look down from heaven upon you and say, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased, in whom is moral excellence? And you don't have to be perfect to hear that, but we will not hear that if we are not striving to add moral excellence to our lives. Terry Brubaker was driving her car near Gloversville, New York, when she saw $20, $50, and $100 bills hitting her windshield like confetti. She immediately stopped her vehicle, pulled over to the side of the road, and began gathering up money as fast as she could. $20 bills, $50 bills, $100 bills. Until she had gathered $6,600. Without any hesitation, she got back in her car and she drove herself straight to the Fulton County Sheriff's Office to turn the money in. When she got there, there was another woman there whose name was Kim Steinberg, and Kim was filing a report. Her husband that you see there in that picture had been tragically killed just a short time before in a stretch limousine accident that killed 20 people. You might remember that accident. Kim had saved up $6,600+ so that she might take a cruise and scatter his ashes at sea. She had her heart invested in that money. And here's somebody who has money to rain down on them like confetti, and gathers it up and tries to get it to its owner. It made the news. Of course it did. Of course it did. Inside edition. It's rare. It made the news. Yeah, it's rare. The world doesn't do this. And people who do are rare. People who have the kind of moral excellence to take that, because it's not fair and right for me to have it. It violates every ethical principle in my body. To take that and to go back inside. And by the way, it might be $5 at Walmart that you just happen to look and you see that you didn't get charged for something in your buggy. Integrity takes you back inside. She said concerning this, Kim said, there's just not many honest people that are left in the world. Brubaker, who gathered up the money, said she had already suffered so much loss, I'm just glad that I was able to find the money, and I'm glad I got it back to her. And all of us are thrilled to hear a story like that. Why do we get excited? Why does that just kind of make your heart just swell a little bit? Because we hear virtue in it. We hear moral excellence in it. I finish with Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. Where the writer simply says that this must be us. For this reason we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may have a walk that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. God in His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through exceeding great and precious promises by which we can escape the pressures of the world through lust. If you're here today and you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized to have all of your sins remitted, then, of course, live faithful to the Lord until you draw your last breath, adding the qualities that will make you more like Him to where He looks and says, well done. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we sing a song now to encourage you. Come while we stand and as we sing.